of Jesus. And so I've titled this message today, The Glorious Story of Jesus. I can't begin to tell it all in one time, but I'll continue. We'll go some today, and then we have two more Sundays that we can continue this message. But I hope that God speaks to your heart. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Let us just pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to take control. We pray that you will guide us and that you will direct us. Let the things that I say be according to what you have spoken to me and what it is your will that we receive. What a wonderful and a glorious story it is that Jesus came incarnate in human flesh to reveal to us the Father. Thank you, and to do the will of the Father. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you will anoint me and anoint our ears and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The glorious story of Jesus. Most people imagine, or they believe, they've been told, and we've even had displays, that Jesus was born in a wooden stable. But early Christian leaders and reliable historians tell us that Jesus was not born in a wooden stable, but he was born in a cave in Bethlehem. You know, they still have that. If you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Israel, and you can visit that, the cave is still there. If it were wooden, it would be destroyed. But Christian apologist Justin Martyr, he was a native of the region of Bethlehem, and he wrote about the stories he had heard as he was growing up. Stories about Christ's birth. He wrote, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, since Joseph could not find a lodging in that village, he took up his quarters in a certain cave. This was not unusual, and they were all coming because of the taxes that were to be paid. They had to go. And while they were there, Mary brought forth the Christ child and placed him in a manger. Now, the manger that Luke writes about in the second chapter of Luke was not made of wood. It was not a manger like we see and we display when we have the little kids doing their thing, but it was hollowed out in that cave, a hollowed out area. The caves were used as stables and barns, and mangers were hollowed out spaces carved from the cave itself, which means the manger was made of stone and not wood. Today in Bethlehem, at this church that's now built there in remembrance of this event, one can still see the miraculous place where Jesus was born. Deep below the religious adornments, of course, they've decorated it and all of that, and the marble and the granite, the floors of highly ornamented church really is... Deep below that is the cave where Mary delivered the Christ child. Approximately 2,000 years ago, it was in that cave that a young virgin who was espoused to a young man named Joseph, she was engaged, she was committed to marry him. Miraculously, she gave birth to Jesus Christ. No story is more significant than the miraculous birth of Christ. By looking at the scriptures and by seeing what was written in other early documents, the whole story becomes clear. Sometimes we don't look into what was the setting at that time. According to scripture, we know the names of Jesus' earthly grandfathers. On Joseph's side of the family, Jesus' grandfather was named Jacob. In Matthew 1:16, we read that. It gives the generations, the genealogy. And on Mary's side of the family, his grandfather was named Joachim, if I pronounce it correctly. Two of Jesus' earthly relatives are mentioned in Luke 1. Zacharias, a high priest, and Elizabeth. Miraculously, they gave birth to John the Baptist. You remember that Zacharias was a high priest, and they did not have children, and God miraculously in their old age gave them a son, and it was John the Baptist. God has a purpose and a plan for every person, every life, and it is that purpose that we want to live to fulfill. And John was born, and of course Jesus and John were cousins. Matthew tells us that after Jesus' birth, Mary gave birth to four more boys, and at least two girls. In Matthew 13:55 and 56, it says about Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? They were saying, is this the one that's really telling? He has such wisdom. Is this not the one that, and then they said, in his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Jude. So there we have four brothers that Jesus had. Jesus was, of course, the firstborn, born of a virgin. And his sisters, are they not all with us? So we know he had at least two sisters, probably more than that. But they say, are they not with us? Jesus' brothers did not believe him when he was on earth. They grew up with him, and they did not believe him to be the Messiah until after his resurrection. Sometimes it takes a miraculous, our eyes are blinded, even as the men were on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were closed and they did not see the Jesus for who he was. Mary is the main source of information surrounding the birth of Jesus. Mary is the one that we believe, and historians tell us it was Mary who vividly told Luke and Matthew about the miraculous events surrounding the birth and life of Jesus. You remember in Luke, the second chapter, where it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept them, the things that happened. Who else was going to know? They didn't know about that Gabriel coming and talking to her. She kept it in her heart so she could tell it at the appointed time. The word kept in the original Greek means to keep within oneself in order to closely guard or to accurately and carefully preserve. And the word ponder means to lay it in order, like one who carefully and meticulously chronicles a story. Now, I'm not sure that some of us do that in our lives, and some of us can't remember things. But it's interesting, isn't it, that as we grow older, we can remember the things that happened when we were young, when we were children, more easily than the things that happened yesterday. So Mary was so impacted by the amazing sequence of events in her life and in the life of Jesus that she kept all of it in her heart and carefully preserved her memories. Because she did, she eventually shared the story with Luke and Matthew so they could write it down and share it with others. Now, this is not recorded in the Bible that they got it from Mary, but that's what historians tell us. And they had to have gotten it somewhere, revealed by the Holy Spirit through Mary. You and I should never forget the marvelous things God has done in our lives so that we can share them with others. God has a purpose and a plan. Why do things happen? So that we can share with other people and we can be a blessing. It will inspire them. At our church children's reenactment of the birth of Jesus several years ago, and it was right here in this church, I encountered a dilemma. Every little girl wanted to be Mary. They all wanted to be Mary, and we didn't have a Joseph. And I probably still have hurt feelings because I had to make a choice which little girl was going to be Mary. People sometimes ask the question, why did God choose Mary to be the mother of the Messiah? What was so special about her? We know that there are some people today that pray to Mary. They think she is so holy and she's the one they have to go through. That's a mistake. But what was special about her? There were thousands of young girls in Israel at that time, so was there a special reason or reasons that God chose Mary and not another young girl? Why did he choose Mary? In Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 30, says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, in some translations, they translate that, they don't say a virgin. they say a young woman. I'm telling you that it was not a young woman. It was a virgin. Mary probably was not. She was between the age of 13 to 15, no older than that. You say, why so young? Because she was espoused to Joseph probably when she was about 12 and a half years old, and she was pledged. And so the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You are highly favored. You know, every one of us want to be favored by God, don't we? We want to be highly favored. God has favored us. He has a plan for us, but it's different from what somebody else's plan for their life is. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She was a little bit puzzled. What is this angel coming to tell me? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. The interesting thing is that some people believe or think that when somebody dies, that they become angels. Well, I'm going to tell you, they don't become angels. They are not angels. Angels are the people who do the bidding, or the angels do the bidding, God's bidding. When he says, go and say this, they do exactly. They cannot waver one way or the other. They say exactly what God has told them to say. And so Scripture tells us that when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, she was living in Galilee, a very obscure town called Nazareth. Nazareth, we think we hear about it quite a bit, but in Jesus' time, there were probably no more than 120 or 150 people who lived there. It was a remote, just nothing town. The little village of Nazareth was so inconsequential that in John 1:46, remember, whenever Jesus was, the disciples were saying, come and see this man, who's talking to us. And Nathanael asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a nothing town. I'm going to tell you what, I think we might be better off if some of us lived in these towns that have nothing. Our children might have more possibilities than living where there's everything or too much of the wrong things going on. In Luke, the second chapter, verse 4, it states that Joseph was what was of the house and lineage of David. Now, that was a requirement. That was a prophetic word. Mary carried royal blood in her veins, too. Mary's father, Joachim, a scholar, a man of the word whose life was centered in the scriptures. This man was a man that studied the scriptures all the time. He belonged to the royal lineage of David. Mary's mother, Anna, was a descendant of the priestly family of Aaron. So Mary had the priestly lineage as well as the Levitical. She belonged to the house of David, and Mary's mother, Anna, was a descendant of the priestly family of Aaron. So Jesus came from a royal and a priestly family. But they were not priestly or royal in the worldly sense. It was a God thing. Mary's parents, Joachim and Anna, were older and had no children. History tells us that they did not have children. They petitioned God to give them a child, just as Hannah did. She prayed for a child and committed to give her child to the Lord. So Joachim and Anna similarly made a sacred vow that if God would give them a child, they would dedicate that child to God's service. How important it is that we need to dedicate our children to God. Even before they are born, even before they are conceived, we say, God, I will give them to you. And that's a commitment that we have to stand by. Early Christian writers note that when Mary was born, her parents dedicated her to God, and from her childhood, they instilled in her the truth that she had been brought into the world for a special purpose, and that she was to be a handmaid to obey the will of God for her life, whatever that plan might entail. Many times we think that the things we want to teach our children is how to be popular, how to have friends, and how to be beautiful, and how to do things that are worldly. Those are fun things, maybe, but we really are directing them in the wrong path. We should be reminded that of the importance of dedicating our children to the Lord, not just a ceremony of parent dedication. Sometimes we have baby dedication. It's really not a dedication of the child. It's a dedication of the parent saying, I will raise the child and I will teach them the Word of God. And unfortunately, I think that many of times that doesn't even happen. It's just a formality. When we look at the family example of Joachim and Anna, it's clear that Mary's parents made and kept a commitment to the Lord to rear Mary in a home where God's word was a priority. Even at the age of 12 and a half years old, approximately, we don't know exactly, but she was already committed to, she was espoused to a man, and they had examined him with no doubt and said, this is a man that is worthy to be the husband of our daughter, a godly man. And so this is something that's very important that we think about today. I know that today I fell in love. I just saw him and, I was just in love. But, you know, that's not love. Love is a commitment and love is sacrifice. When sacrifice is involved, I have young people that come. I had talked to somebody yesterday and, we're in love. We want to get married. Well, do you even know what love is? Love is a commitment and a sacrifice. It is not smooth sailing all the time, but it is a sacrifice and a commitment to be faithful. And so because her parents were committed to God and His Word, they taught the Scriptures to Mary and instilled in her that she was to obey whatever God requested of her. When God later revealed His will to her through the angel Gabriel, that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, is it not, you can see why she had been, why it was so easy for her to say whatever it is. And so she said, Mary accepted it without a struggle because she had been prepared by her parents to serve God faithfully and obey whatever He would ask her to do. Whatever God wants you to do is what we want you to do. So if we're looking for reasons why God chose Mary, we can see that Mary's parents had intentionally reared her to be spiritually sensitive, to love the Word of God, and to be willing to obey whatever God's will and plan was for her life. When Gabriel spoke a seemingly impossible word to her at a young age, Mary was ready to surrender, and she responded, be it unto me according to thy word. She did ask, how can this be? But she didn't say, this is impossible. She said, how can this be, seeing that I've never known a man? In Luke, in the 38th verse is where she said, be it unto me according to thy word. We must take intentional steps to help develop a sensitive heart in our children and grandchildren, in those children that we influence, that we impact. We must nurture in them a love for the Word of God and instill in them that the highest objective of their lives is to find and fulfill the will of God. No greater calling than to find the will of God and to follow what He wants for their lives. For them to know that. Raising a child who is willing to do God's will is not accidental. It is a purposeful thing. Day by day, Mary watched her godly parents as they lived the Scriptures before her, and by example, they taught Mary the importance to obedience to God's commands. And she learned what it meant to be a servant, a handmaiden. Scripture tells us that the angel Gabriel appeared to make a divine announcement to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Mary being a virgin was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, where it was foretold more than 700 years before. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. God gave a sign. People are looking for a sign. He said, I'm giving you a sign. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. Jesus came in flesh to be with us. This would be a divine conception inside the womb of Mary. Without the participation of a man, as God himself would supernaturally cause Mary to be impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It sounds impossible to us, but not with God. People are not chosen by accident. Number one, Mary was a descendant of the house of David. Mary was presented to her by her parents to the Lord and dedicated by them as an infant to do the will of God. They were committed to guide her to do the will of God. God knew that even at her young age, she was already deeply committed to his word and pliable in his hands to say yes to whatever he would ask her to do, even if it seemed naturally impossible. Joseph was also amazingly chosen by God above all other men in his time to be Jesus' earthly father. People are not chosen by accident. There were many young men in Israel whom God could have potentially chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus, but there was a reason why God chose Joseph and not another young man. We don't hear a whole lot about Joseph, but I'll tell you, he was a hero. He was quite a man. Being the earthly father of Jesus required just the right person, someone kind, humble, faithful, successful, spiritually attuned to the voice of God, and quick to obey. Joseph was from the house and lineage of David as well. That was a criteria that had been prophesied. Joseph was not a poor woodworking carpenter, as many people believe. He was not a poor man. The word carpenter used in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 55, is the Greek word tekton, which described the most technologically advanced craftsman in the ancient world. He knew what he was doing. He was a craftsman. It tells us that Joseph did not simply possess rudimentary skills. He was a man with highly advanced technological skills. Mark states that in the years before his ministry began, Jesus was also known as a carpenter, tekton. Jesus was known in his city as the carpenter. And notice in verse 3 that Joseph is not mentioned there in Mark, which leads us to believe that Joseph had already died. And Jesus carried on that profession. Contrary to what religious traditions say about Joseph, he was not a poor man, but he was most likely a highly paid, skilled craftsman. Although the scriptures never say that Joseph was rich or poor, before he and Mary became espoused, to be sure he was well compensated for his expertise, his knowledge, and his abilities. Why would God choose a man that was unprepared, not ready to take care of his son, of Jesus? If God was going to give someone the greatest assignment that had ever been given to any man in the human race, the responsibility of raising the Son of God, would he give it to someone who had never proven himself in managing the affairs of life, including his money? Or would he entrust such a task to a reliable, successful individual who had proven himself to be trustworthy again and again? You know the answer to that. Jesus taught in Luke the important principle that God never gives big assignments to people who have not already proven themselves. He says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Joseph was a merciful and kind man. In Matthew 1:18, during the year of preparation and sexual purity, Mary was found to be pregnant with Jesus. That Mary had been supernaturally impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit was undisclosed to Joseph. He did not know that at this time. Yet the way that he handled this unexpected situation revealed what kind of man he was. I am always just amazed to see how quickly a spouse or someone who supposedly loves someone dearly, if they make a mistake, they're ready to broadcast it to the world and to slander them and to cut them down. That is not the kind of man that Joseph was. He had every legal right to put her away. He could even require that she be stoned. She was unfaithful. He had that, but he was not that kind of man. It says in the 19th verse, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, Joseph was so kind and merciful that he did not want Mary to suffer humiliation and public embarrassment. He truly loved Mary and cared more about her than his own reputation. What a man that was. A man that God chose to be the father of Jesus, to raise his son to be the kind of man that God wanted him to be. Joseph was spiritually attuned and obedient to God. That was another characteristic. While he thought, it says in the 20th verse of Matthew 1, while he thought on these things, when he discovered that she was pregnant, and he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, he reminded him of his background, his heritage. And he said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow, this is a man that believed God when it seemed like it would be impossible. How could this be? But he believed God. His heart was so spiritually attuned that he could hear God speak, even in a tumultuous moment. God needed an earthly father for Jesus who was spiritually attuned and who would respond to his leading in multiple precarious events that would occur in the lives of his family in the future. There were things that were going to happen, and Joseph had to be a man who could hear the voice of God and be a leader for his family. Oh, that we could have men today to lead their families who could hear the voice of God and not think about their own reputation or what's going on, but I hear the voice of God and I will lead my family. We are lacking strong leadership in our families today. But God chose a man that was that kind of man, a man who could lead his family, who would hear the voice of God and act accordingly. He was a man who was quick to obey God's voice. It says Joseph's actions displayed deep trust in God. He trusted God. It wasn't anybody else. We listen to words that people say, well, and go to counsel and say, well, if I were you, I would do, you know, baloney. What does God say? We need to listen to what God's word is. Joseph had a deep trust in God. In Matthew 2:13-14, Joseph immediately obeyed when the angel talked to him and took the young child to Egypt. Remember, after a while, Herod was going to, he's killing all the babies. And in the night, when he was awakened, and the angel said, go now and take the young child and go to Egypt. He didn't say why. I can't do this. This is ridiculous to jerk him up. And after all, you know, I just got situated in my job now and I've got to quit. And he didn't give any excuses. He immediately took the young child and obeyed and went to Egypt. Joseph knew that he was to obey God regardless of the cost and that God would be faithful to provide for their needs. Joseph was also a solid spiritual leader for his family. As I've talked about, in the second chapter, verses 41 and 42, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem." Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Remember how Jesus was in talking to the doctors and the lawyers and everything? But it says here that they went every year. They went and they took Jesus with them to the feast. They were committed to serving God and obeying what they were supposed to do. How many parents today don't bother to take their children, don't say, come on, let's go, and they are just, you know, negligent? I didn't grow up in a home like that. I tell you what, one time I wasn't ready on time, and my parents went ahead. My dad just left me home, and I was so distraught, I decided I'd try to walk and hitchhike. And that was not a good story, but anyway, but I was afraid. But, you know, this is just a little bit. I just am beginning the things about the story of Jesus and his birth and what happened. Just as God chose Mary and Joseph on purpose, for his purpose, he has also chosen you for his purpose. I urge you to be still in God's presence and humbly ask, Lord, what do you want me to do in your plan? What is it you have planned for me? If it's greater than I can imagine, Mary, how could she said, how can this be? You may say, God, how can this be? I, seeing that I am a nobody, seeing that I don't have the abilities that you have heard, God does not choose those who are qualified. He doesn't call those necessarily because they're qualified. He qualifies them when he has called them. And God will qualify you for what he has for your life. And so we need to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do in your plan? What do you see in me that needs to change? Let me be a handmaiden, or let me be a servant before you to be changed if I need to be changed, to be perfected so that I can serve you with excellence. And I think that I just wanted to kind of go over this, some of the ideas that people have had about Joseph and Mary. They were not ignorant and poor people. They had been faithful in serving God, and we need to be faithful. And if you are watching today, and we've just began this study of the story of Jesus, and we're going to continue and go on and talk more about it. Some of the things are just, they're overwhelming. Just think that Jesus came embodied in human flesh for you and for me, that he could redeem us. That's the purpose of his birth. But we are going to continue. But if you have not accepted Jesus into your life, and you say, things don't look possible for me, I've messed my life up so radically, but you know what? That's why Jesus came, so that you could be redeemed, so that your life could be transformed, and that's what he came to do. And if you will just make that commitment, Lord Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, he will do that if you will let him. But you have to give it to him purposefully. Give your life to him. Let us pray and agree with me in this prayer that you will receive salvation if you need to be saved, if you need Jesus in your life. Lord Jesus, we come to you recognizing that we have no hope without you, that you are the hope of the world. And at this time of the year when we celebrate and we do a lot of things that are foolish and go out and shop and we decorate, and maybe it's all right to like to see the lights, but the thing we really need to see is the light of God shining in this world. And you were the light that came in darkness, and you shone in this world that you might redeem and to change our lives. I pray, oh God, if there's someone today, anyone who wants to accept you, that you will just come into their lives. We repent of our sins. We recognize these, Lord, that We are sinners without you. We have nothing good to offer, but we come and we lay it at your feet. It's just as the woman who came and bowed before you, she laid at your feet the things that she cherished. We give everything that we cherish to you. Come into our lives and change us and use us for your purpose, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just encourage you to just let us know if God has touched your life or if you need further prayer. You can always contact us and ask for prayer. We are praying for you. May you have a blessed week this week. May the Lord show you his glory this special season of the year. Okay, I don't know if anyone has a need for prayer today. I know that we have a lot of things going on in, not just in this church, but in other churches. You know, Satan knows that his time is short. I believe he knows it's short, and he's doing everything he can to slow us down. But we will not be defeated. We are still going to go on and serve the Lord. And so I'm so glad that you're here today. I pray that the Lord's blessings will be on you. Is there someone who has a special need that you would like us to pray with you about? Okay. Go out, share Jesus this week. Mm-hmm.